You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
It's a real privilege for us to be here today, and we're looking forward to coming down. And I remember when we moved to Huntsville, and I oversee missions, and I went through the list, and it's like Liberty Grace Church. I went, oh, I know who's there. And I knew one family, but now I get to know all of you. And that's even better. That multiplies my joy. And yesterday, going out into the community and sharing with the community, it just increases the joy even more. And I'm so thankful for our team that has come down. They give me joy all the time because they love the Lord and they love to share God's love with people. And so it's such a blessing to be here with you today. And I just am grateful for the opportunity to share God's word. So let me find the passage here. I get so carried away sometimes I forget what I'm doing up here. So praise the Lord. Well, would you mind if I just had a word of prayer? And then we'll look together at God's word. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that we can be here today and gather together with brothers and sisters and, Lord, meet around your word and worship you. Lord, I pray that this time together would be all about you. We want to know you more, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive, it's powerful, it changes us as the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. It's transformational. There's nothing like it in all the world. And so, Lord, we have the front row seat on who you are as we open up your word this morning. And thank you for what you're going to do. May you be glorified, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me just read the key verse that we're going to really zero in on this morning. And that's 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, which says, if my people who hear who bear my name, humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now, this verse is just packed with a lot of powerful truth here this morning. Solomon has just finished building the temple, and the Ark of the Covenant has entered the holiest of holies. The priests, the Levites are all praising God for this amazing occasion as they finish their building program. God has allowed Rosemary and me to walk through a couple building programs and churches where we've been. And when that's done, I'll tell you, believe me, you sigh a big relief and you give praise to God that you made it through that. And so this is what they're doing. They're praising God. And Solomon offers this prayer of dedication in chapter 6. In this prayer, he identifies the mission for why the temple was built. Why was the temple built? In verse number 33 of 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we see why. It says this, as Solomon is praying, he says, then all the peoples of the earth will know your name and fear you. The reason why the temple was built, it wasn't just for Israel so that they'd have a place of worship. Solomon's prayer was the mission for which God had then and he has today in the world, so that all the people of the world might know you and stand in awe of you. But Solomon knew there'd be a problem. And he unfolds this in chapter 6 and he says, you know what, we're going to fail. We're going to fail in the mission. We're not going to prize you and value you and treasure you, God, as we should. We're going to sin. And so this would bring or lead God's people to be ineffective in fulfilling that mission. Harboring sin in our lives will cause us to be ineffective in carrying out God's mission in our lives. Therefore, he intercedes for Israel, that when they sin, God would hear their prayer and forgive their sin. And then God responds in chapter 7 to Solomon's request, and he identifies for Israel, and he identifies for us as well. When we wander from God, when we sin, as we all do, what we need to do to be effective instruments to fulfill the mission that God has given to us. What they would have to do is pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And it's not just, you know, Lord, thank you for this food kind of prayer. It's, and that is important. God desires and he honors all prayer, all sincere prayer. But this is extraordinary prayer. Because in times when we wander from God, God seems far from us, we get down to business and we really pray. We grab a hold of God and say, God, if you don't do something, this isn't going to happen. God, I'm in trouble. I wander from you. God, please answer my prayer. This is extraordinary prayer. And so if we are to be effective tools in God's hands for accomplishing the mission, as you reach out into your community, into your families, into your networks of relationships, so that all people of the earth might know God and stand in awe of him, we need to build a biblical foundation for extraordinary prayer in our lives and in our churches. So what's involved in that? Solomon was building a temple, but God was building a people. He was building a people of prayer. That's what he wanted. That's what God wants today from us. We might not have this and that and everything else in life or as a church, but God wants our hearts. He's building people. He wants to build a biblical foundation of extraordinary prayer in our lives. Two things, very simply two things. And when you hear two things, just think, you know, oh, wow, it's going to be a short sermon. Well, maybe not, because I see you've not only got the time up there, Pastor Darrell, you've got the date. So I'm assuming that I can go, you know, for a whole day or something, because it just seems to be that. Is that okay? Yeah, okay. And everybody said, no, no. Okay. So what are the building blocks for building this foundation of prayer in our lives, for extraordinary prayer? First of all, having a high view of God. Having this high, exalted view of who God is. So notice in the text here in verse 14, God responds, this is God telling us, okay, what we need to do. He says, if my people, whose people? My people. You see, God is sovereign. He says, you are mine. You belong to me. Not only by creation, but as believers, we belong to Christ because he gave his life for us. He paid for our sin, the atonement, redemption. He purchased our salvation. So he is sovereign. And he goes on and says, my people who bear what? Who are called by my name. He's called us. And so like the Apostle Paul in Galatians, he says, God chose me and set me aside from my mother's womb. He knew me. He called me by name. We are God's. He is sovereign over us. He is, secondly, glorious. Earlier on in chapter 7, the first couple of verses, when Solomon finished praying, fire descended from heaven, consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory of the Lord. He's glorious. And the priests were not able to enter the Lord's temple because of the glory of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord. It was so glorious, they couldn't even enter the temple. He is majestic. He is beyond anything that we could comprehend or think. He is so pure and holy that no sin can exist in his presence. When Moses asked God in prayer, God, show me your glory, he showed him who he was, but only his backside. And when Jesus came into this world in John 1, verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his what? Glory. And so when we pray this extraordinary prayer, this high view of God, sees God in his sovereignty. God, you are in control. Not a political party. Not some ideology. God, you are sovereign. So I'm coming to you. God, you are glorious. You're holy. You are righteous. God, I'm coming to you. This is who we come to. Extraordinary prayer sees God in his majesty, in his glory. We have a high view of God. And then it continues in the text earlier, actually going back to Solomon's prayer. As Solomon, he saw something of God's glory. In chapter 6 and verse 18, he says, but will God indeed live on earth with humans? Even heaven, the highest heaven, cannot contain you, much this temple I have built. He knew that this temple that he had built, you know, whatever it was, I can't remember, 30 cubits by 30 cubits, 90 feet by 90 feet. He says, like, who are we to think that God would actually dwell in this place? He says, the highest heavens can't contain you. Jeremiah 23, 24, God says, do I not fill the heavens and the earth? And Psalm 113 says, the Lord stoops down to look on the heavens. Now, I know the James Hunt telescope has gone up into orbit and it's beyond there. And they're, you know, looking way billions of light years into the universe. And you know what? They're just touching the edge of the universe. And God fills it all. God fills it all. In fact, he stoops down to look at what he has made. He is great. And so when we come to God in prayer, God is great. He fills the universe. There's nothing God cannot do. He is gracious, and I'm so thankful for this, because in chapter 6, again, Solomon understood this a little bit. He talks about the failures that would happen. He says, when a man sins against his neighbor, verse 22, chapter 6. Verse 24, when Israel sins, and then he goes on and says, when the foreigner sins. So he says, God, when an individual, when Israel, when a foreigner sins, five times he says in chapter 6, when we sin, hear from heaven and forgive. God be gracious. God forgive us. We've sinned against you. God forgive us. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, let us approach the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Aren't you glad that God is forgiving? He's gracious. He's merciful. So when we pray, let's have this view of God. God, come to God. Pray to God because he is gracious. And then finally, this view of God, we need to see and be reminded of his goodness. Chapter 6, Solomon ends his prayer in verse 41. Now therefore, arise, Lord God, come to your resting place, you and your powerful ark. May your priests, Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your faithful people rejoice in your goodness. Goodness, God is good. He keeps his promises, chapter 6, verse 15. He hears and answers prayer, verse 22 and 23. He gives justice, same verses. He forgives sin, verse 24 and 25. He teaches us the truth. Verse 27, he blesses the land with rain, verse 27, and he protects and gives victory, verse 34 and 35. God is good. And I've been reading in my devotions and about Solomon, Moses, when he came before God, and he says, God, show me your glory. What did God say he would show to Moses? I will have all my goodness pass before you. I'm merciful. I'm gracious, I'm forgiving, I'm slow to anger. And even in justice, when he says, I will punish the sin, that's God's goodness. I'm so thankful that God is just. And so when we experience injustice in our lives and say, you know, that's just not fair that that happened, don't worry, God's got it. He's good. He's good. And so when we come to God, he is good. He invites us to come to him. He's glorious, he's great, he's majestic, he's sovereign. This high view of God inspires extraordinary prayer. What is your view of God like? Is it too low? Is God someone you stand in awe of? Richard Owen Roberts said, many people tolerate a view of God which is vastly beneath the revelation which God makes of himself in the Holy Scriptures. Does your view need to be elevated? Extraordinary prayer begins with a high view of God. This view of God leads to the second building block for extraordinary prayer. It leads to humility. It leads to humility. Verse number 14, and for two reasons. First of all, because pride closes the door to extraordinary prayer. Pride closes the door to extraordinary prayer. God hates pride. You see, pride is the exaltation of self. Rising up, arrogance, haughtiness. In the New Testament, the idea of the word is presumption in word or action, pretension, boasting. It's the opposite of humility. See, a proud person promotes self and demotes God. at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, as the people are there building this temple, it says in verse number 4, they said, let's make a name for God. No, it says, let's make a name for ourselves. And God says, I don't share my glory with anyone else. A proud person promotes self and demotes God. C.S. Lewis said, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Pride leads to every other vice. It is a complete anti-God state of mind. You see, God hates pride. A proud person promotes self and demotes God. A proud person thinks they know better than others, including God, and refuses to listen to others, including God. Like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, remember? He was building this kingdom and, you know, taking pride in what he was accomplishing. And God brought Daniel into his life. And Daniel said to him, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, please, 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 please renounce the evil. You know, stop being who you are and sinning and how you're treating your people. Stop. Because if you don't, God will judge you. And 12 months later, what happened? He said, look at this great kingdom I have built. Look what I have done. He refused to listen to others. And at the end of this experience, God revealed himself to him, and he realized those who are lifted up in pride, God is able to humble. You see, it was his pride, trusting in himself, thinking he knew better than others, and refusing to listen. A proud person does not genuinely seek or want to please God. Psalm 10, verse 4, in his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there's no room for God. And then finally, why God hates pride so much is because a proud person applies spiritual truths to other people's lives instead of their own. They have an elevated, distorted opinion of themselves. Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee goes up to the temple. Jesus tells a story. And he's praying there, and he says, thank you, God. Oh, thank you, God, that I'm not like the other guy down there. And he had an elevated view of himself. And afterwards, God says, you know what? It was the publican who went away justified because he said, oh, God, forgive me, a sinner. Whereas the publican, he was elevated in his opinion of himself. And he didn't think he really needed God. He's talking to himself. He's talking to the walls, the air. He wasn't really humble before God. A proud person applies spiritual truths to other people's lives. And so, pride is a dangerous, dangerous vice that we can all fall into. And finally, a proud person is self-sufficient. I can handle my life on my own. We take pride in our appearance, in our abilities, our education, our experiences, our jobs, our money, our nationality. We take pride in all these things. And, you know, there's an okay pride. You know, I'm thankful that, you know, I've got such a wonderful wife. I'm proud of Rosemary. But there's a sinful pride too. And I think we kind of know where that line is when we trust in ourselves. Trying to help someone who thinks they know what to do is like a man asking for directions. It's nearly impossible. It's like, I'm so thankful for GPS now. I don't have to stop and ask anyone for directions. But sometimes I do get led astray even by my GPS, believe it or not. They are not perfect. So the question here is, when we think about pride closing the door to extraordinary prayer, a building block is humility. And if pride closes that door, a question, a litmus test for pride is, how much do we pray? Because that's an indicator I find in my own life that I'm not walking in humility before the Lord. Because the humble person cries out to God and says, oh God, God, please, please, I can't do this on my own. You are great. You are sovereign. You're awesome. God, you can do this. I cannot. But the proud person walks around like the Pharisee and says, what do I need God for? I've got a smart brain. I've got an education. I've got money in the bank. God, why do I need you? But it's in those times when we're broken, we cry out to God. It says, God, please help me. See, a praying person shows and reveals the humility that God has brought about in their heart and their lives. Pride closes the door to extraordinary prayer because the Holy Spirit must work on us rather than through us. And secondly and finally, humility. Humility opens the door to extraordinary prayer. Pride closes the door. Humility opens the door. Humility precedes extraordinary prayer. You know, for a long time I would read this verse, and it says, if my people who bear my name humble themselves and pray. I always jumped right to pray, to prayer. So if my people pray. And then I read that once, or maybe it was someone who said this to me, or I heard them speaking on this, and what precedes prayer is humility. If my people humble themselves and pray. See, a person who's proud doesn't think they need to pray. They think they can figure it out. But it's the humble person who realizes, I can't do this without God, so God, please, would you do something? Like the church in Bethlehem, the church of the Nativity. You know, the church, I've been blessed with a very wonderful wife who's 4'10". Well, she was 4'11", going to heaven. But when we were there, even she had to stoop to get into that church. And I thought, that's a beautiful picture of humility. Because, like, again, D.L. Moody, evangelist in the 1800s, said, the door of the spiritual life is a door of mystery. It becomes slightly shorter than the person who wishes to enter it. And therefore, only he who bows in humility can cross its threshold. God honors humility. Humility opens the door to extraordinary prayer. What is humility? Old Testament defines it as meekness. Meekness is not weakness, it's strength under control. It's like, you know, trying to loosen a bolt on my motorbike as I'm trying to repair it. You know, if I just reef on it, hit it with a hammer or something, I'll probably snap the screw off or the bolt. But strength under control is able to leverage it so that you move it just enough, just to loosen it, to be able to take it out of its socket. That's meekness. It's strength under control. It's not flying off the handle. In the New Testament, it's defined as lowliness of mind, a sense of one's own littleness, a quality of voluntary submission and unselfishness. Someone defined it as humility is having an accurate view of ourselves, right? Including our strengths, weaknesses, and limitations. So why is humility, why is it the doorway into extraordinary prayer? For two reasons. First, because self is crucified. Our old self is crucified. It's taken out of the way. John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, said, we will know we have begun to make progress in humility when we find that we get so enabled by the Holy Spirit to live in the moment that we cease to be preoccupied with ourselves in one way or another. Cease to be preoccupied with ourselves, what people think of us, what we want, because self is crucified. I remember moving into, and I don't like to tell COVID stories because I'm so tired and sick of talking about COVID, but I will say that I'm not proud about it, but as way of illustration, I remember several months into COVID, I went into Tim Hortons and I was upset because the person at the counter had said to me, please put your mask over your nose. And I thought, who's she to tell me to put my mask over my nose? Like, I had it up to here. Isn't that good enough? You're going to think a lot less of me when I say this next thing, but you know, you didn't have to if you had a medical condition. So you know what? I would get a headache from wearing the mask because I wasn't getting the oxygen I needed. So I said, I have a medical condition. Well, she upped the antes. She called the manager. The manager came in and said, sir, you need to have it over. I says, I have a medical condition. And she gave up and she gave me my coffee. Then I turned and I went and sat down with two or three Christian brothers who were there every day. And the staff knew where they went to church. And I felt these, you know, two holes being burned in the back of my head of them watching me. And God said to me, Harry, that's wrong what you've done. You're thinking about yourself. You're not thinking about others. You're not thinking about me. I had to go home and I had to confess that and say, Lord, please forgive me. I was proud. I was thinking about myself. And from that day on, friends, by God's grace, I realized I need to die to self. I need to die to what I wanted and live for the glory of God. Self, we need to crucify self every day. In the Western Canadian Revival, which took place in the 1970s, this movement of God that swept through the churches of Western Canada and spread actually to different countries around the world. One of the ladies in that revival, her name was Evelyn Thiessen. I met Evelyn. She said the Western Canadian Revival happened once in her life. She understood the concept of death to self. I began to live by the three S's. Deal with all known sin. Be specific. Name the sin in your life. Second, agree with God that the old self has died. The power of sin has been broken in our lives. We no longer have to yield to the old self. Praise God. She said it deserves death, not rededication. And three, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He needs to be president, not just a resident. So the question for us this morning, are we broken Christians? Have we died to self? We need to die every day. That opens the door of humility, is we die to self. And the second way in which this happens, this humility that God brings into our lives, what happens, and the reason why it opens the door for extraordinary prayer, is because through humility, God is glorified. Self is crucified, God is glorified. Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, after he goes through that humbling experience, his testimony in verse 37 is this. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of the heavens. God is glorified. God is glorified. The glory is not about how great we are, but about how great God is. That's what God wants to make known in Liberty Village, is how great he is, his glory. Christ, when he came into this world, it says he humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant. And then in verse number 11, it says, so that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the gospel. Christ humbled himself before the Father. He went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins, rose again, so that we might live in humility before God. He was humble. He humbled himself so that we might live in a humble relationship with God, so that God would be glorified. Andrew Murray once said, just as water always seeks and fills the lowest place, so the moment God finds you humble, his glory and power flow in. God moves in an extraordinary way when we humble ourselves before him. Now, how do we cultivate a humble heart? Back to our text here in verse number 14. First of all, he says, and my people who bear my name, humble themselves, pray. Pray. So, extraordinary prayer begins with a high view of God. It leads to this humble spirit before God. How do we have that humility? Pray. Pray. A proud heart will not pray because they think they have it all together. When do we pray? When do you pray more? When do I pray more? When we're going through things we can't figure out. We can't fix them. When we're broken. And so pray. Ask God to reveal himself to you in light of who he is and humble yourself before him. Two, verse 14 continues, pray and seek my face. Pray, number two, prioritize God's kingdom values for your life. Seek his face. Is Christ first in every area of my life? John Wesley said, I am no longer mine, but yours, O God. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me in doing. Put me in suffering. Let me be employed for you, laid aside for you, exalted for you, or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. It's not negotiation with God. It's surrender to God. That's how we humble ourselves before him. We seek his face. And then third, repent of any known sin. Verse number 14. Pray, seek my face, and turn from their evil ways. To turn means to turn around, to go in a different direction. It's the word repent. Name your actions. Name our attitudes for what they are. He says in verse 14, they're evil and sinful if they're in opposition to God. So admit to God your self-sufficiency. Do we need to admit that to the Lord today? Lord, I've been depending on myself, my own intelligence, my own strength. You know, one of the great things about getting older is you realize you can't do what you used to do when you're like younger. So, you know, it's a good thing. And I've really struggled with that over the years. Because I used to go like 18 hours a day, 90 miles an hour, like 7 days a week. I did not stop. I got an adrenaline rush off of being busy and accomplishing things. And I just can't do that anymore. Daryl, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. It just changes. And it's a good thing because God uses that to help us realize the universe doesn't revolve around us. So admit to God your self-sufficiency, pride. Ask someone for forgiveness if need be. Discuss a spiritual need in your life with another person. Be open with a trusted friend. Surrender your mate, career, health, family, ministry, your goals to God. Share the gospel with a neighbor, a coworker. Give financially to the Lord. Acknowledge maybe that you've never been born again. I can't do that. Like, what would other people think? If God's been working in your life and you say, you know, I question whether I've really been born again. Humble yourself. Humility is not popular in our world today. If you want to get ahead, self-confidence, self-promotion are fail-proof prescriptions for success. However, in God's kingdom, humility precedes extraordinary prayer that God answers. 2 Chronicles 7:14, the foundation for extraordinary prayer begins with having a high view of God, leads to humbling ourselves before God. If we're not humble, we won't pray, seek God's face, and turn from our wicked ways. And in conclusion, this is a wonderful, wonderful conclusion. My heart is blessed and encouraged when I think about this. So we don't deserve God to hear and answer our prayers. He is gracious. He is good. He is forgiving. He loves us. But when we seek him in prayer, in honest prayer and humility, notice how verse 14 concludes. Then I will hear from heaven. And that doesn't just mean, oh, God knows what we're saying. He says, I'll hear and I'll answer that prayer. So what we experience is fellowship with God. We experience fellowship with a sovereign, gracious, good, almighty creator God. Fellowship. Then he says, I will forgive their sin. We experience forgiveness of sins. All our sins are washed away. Praise the Lord. And favor with God. God says, and I will heal their land. I will heal their land. I will show them favor. And finally, just jumping ahead a chapter or two to chapter 9, what about the mission? Come back full circle to the mission. Why? Why was the temple built? So that all nations might know and stand in awe of God. Well, there's this queen by the name of Sheba who comes. She hears about Solomon, and she comes there, and as her breath is taken away by all the palace and the temple and his servants and everything, she says in verse number 8 these amazing words. Blessed be the Lord your God. He delighted in you and put you on his throne as king for the Lord your God. Because your God loved Israel enough to establish them forever. He has set you over them as king to carry out justice and righteousness. She praised and honored and glorified the God of heaven. And so friends today, brothers and sisters, let's be encouraged. God hears and answers extraordinary prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so blessed and so encouraged when, Lord, we read a passage like this, to know that you desire fellowship with us. And it's not because we're great prayer warriors. Lord, I'd be the first to admit, I'm not a great prayer warrior, but you hear and answer the prayer of a humble heart. And Lord, you call us to humility and repentance of sin and seeking your face and just beginning with, Lord, today I need you. Going throughout our day and say, God, today I need you. I'm talking to this person or I'm going here. Lord, please help me. Just a simple prayer of, Lord, help me. It's a humble heart. So we acknowledge you. And so, Lord, I thank you that you will continue the good work that you've started at Liberty Grace Church. And Lord, I pray that we would be moved as we continue to partner with them in prayer. Lord, I pray for this church regularly. I pray for the pastor. I pray for Daryl and Charlene. I pray for them regularly and their family. Jesus, I thank you that you're answering prayer and that you will continue to answer prayer. Help us to be faithful, Lord, in seeking you in prayer. And Lord, this verse right here, Lord, it just inspires and encourages us to do that, to continue seeking you in prayer because you hear and answer extraordinary prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.